Discipleship is one of those things that you know you should do. In fact, everyone in the body of Christ knows they need to impact someone else. At least they want to impact someone else. But I think our greatest challenge as we come to this topic is being overly familiar with it, number one, and second of all, being way too busy. Busyness can keep us from engaging in what God has called us to do. Now, some of the children in our midst might say, oh, this is a message for the adults, but I want to remind you kids, teens, I want to remind all the students, I want to remind all of those in the 50s plus and everybody in between that this message is actually for you. In other words, I'm talking to you and I want the Spirit of God to speak in and through His Word. Now, if you're a really young kid, I'm not expecting you to find someone to disciple. I'm expecting you to listen to those that are discipling you and anticipate an opportunity to invest in the lives of others. But I know of some of the younger kids, we're talking fifth and sixth grade, that have already engaged in Bible studies with others in the community. And so it definitely can work for everyone in here. But I think busyness is a problem. We think that because we are busy, we are important. And it really is not the case. In fact, sometimes when we're super busy, it's demonstrating that we have a life that's out of control. A couple things for you to consider by means of just thought. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Mabel Newcomer said this, "It's more important to know where you're going than to get there quickly. Do not mistake activity for achievement." A guy named Edward M. Howell, a psychiatrist and author of a book that caught my attention called Crazy Busy, he wrote this. He says, "You can feel like a tin can surrounded by a circle of 100 powerful magnets. Many people are excessively busy because they allow themselves to respond to every magnet, tracking too much data, processing too much information, answering too many people, taking on too many tasks, all in the sense that this is the way that they must live in order to keep up and stay in control. But it's the magnets that have the control." One way to wrestle back control is to take a hard look at your priorities, he said, to decide what matters the most. So it's to figure out what is the most important thing to consider. One other one for you. From a website called thetimemanagementninja.com, a guy named Craig Jarrow says this, "Do you know someone who is always telling you how busy they are? They have too much to do. They have too many meetings. Maybe they are really busy. Maybe they're working longer hours than others. But does all this busyness translate to productivity? Or is it a smokescreen covering up disorganization or inadequate performance? I'm so busy," is the term. When did bragging about being too busy become a badge of honor? I have too much to do. I don't have enough time. I'm so busy. These are common refrains from those who are working long hours and are usually running from one thing to the next. However, are these statements the results of hard work or rather the symptoms of disorganization? In other words, and he gives some ideas of working 80 hours a week and you just follow me around and you'll know. He says, if you're too busy, maybe it's because of these things. Just some practical thoughts. Maybe it's inadequate planning, he says. Many don't plan. Instead, they brute force their way through their daily activities. This inevitably results in working harder rather than smarter. Or two, don't know their load. Others don't realize just how many commitments they're carrying. Do you know all of your obligations? I recommend making an obligation list or doing things they shouldn't be doing. Could you be caught in that category? Are you wasting time on things you shouldn't be doing in the first place? Not delegating, he says, or stuck on the tech leash? Some let their technology run them instead of the other way around. I've got to check my email. If you feel this need to check your email every 5 minutes, there is a problem. But I just have to, someone must want to see me or talk to me. If the first thing you think of after you're done with the service is, I need to check my phone to see if I received a text message, or I need to see if anyone posted something on my Facebook page, then there's a problem. Of all days, you're here to worship God, not to make sure you're connected with everyone else in the social media. Now, part of coming to worship is connecting with one another, the body of believers. And I'm just afraid that what we have as we get started in talking about discipleship is a warped view of what really matters, what's really important. What did Jesus say? What was his last statement to the disciples before he left? He said two primary things. Matthew 28 gives us one of them. He says very clearly, make disciples. This is the most important thing Jesus says to his disciples, make disciples. I want you to teach others also. What's the second thing he said? And I think it was in concert. It's all one conversation. But we have to go to the book of Acts, and we find in the book of Acts, he says in Acts 1:8, by the way, I want you to be witnesses, but I want to remind you of this, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I love this one thing in two different components. Make disciples. And by the way, I'm not asking you to do this in and of your own strength. I'm asking you to depend on the strength that I provide. So I'm starting today by asking you this question. Are you discipling anyone? Are you making disciples of the nations? Are you engaged in the lives of those around you? If you're not, this is a day where I'm going to encourage you to jump on and follow Christ faithfully and obediently. And you know, here's another thing. You might say, well, I'm not in any position in my life to disciple another person. I have my own issues I need to work through. Well, you can spend your entire life working through your own issues, not claiming the power that God's provided you, and you're just kind of on the shelf somewhere. And some of you right now listening to me are convinced that I have my own baggage and I can't quite reach out to other people. I think that's pride, and I think you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but I need your help, and I'm willing to invest in the lives of others. It's a nice, light way to start church, huh? All right, take your Bible and turn over to Matthew 28. And we find here this beautiful and familiar passage called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in each of the Gospels, but we do find it here is termed the Great Commission. And I want you to see that it's given to people that are normal, just like you, just like me. They have doubts, they have fears, but they have a great Savior who offers them a solution. Now, notice what the text says. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But notice, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want to start out with just this simple thought from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. God wants you to engage in discipleship. Now, if this hits you, this arrow hits you personally because you're struggling as to whether or not to go to Africa, I'm just picking something that fits with the PowerPoint, but maybe the Spirit of God is saying something else to you, so get going, okay? But in general, I'm calling everyone in here to engage in following this command to make disciples. And this is just a simple thought that I want you to consider. You must choose to follow Christ personally. The first thing that we see here is that the emphasis in this passage is make disciples. We can misunderstand this passage to mean the emphasis is you need to share your faith. But what we're going to see is that the main verb is make disciples. The other participles support the idea. So as you may have heard before, it is understood or assumed that while going, you're going to make disciples. And while making disciples, you're going to connect them with the body of believers. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while baptizing, after they're connected, you're going to point them to the life of Christ and the words of Christ. And in the process of doing that, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the command. This is very simply, I'm saying to you that if you are not discipling someone else, then you need to make sure, you need to check, first of all, are you a Christian? You say, what? Yeah, because if you're a Christian, you're interested in obeying the commands that God gives us. And this is a clear command to all of us to make disciples. And there is, I love the expansion here, of all nations. So it doesn't mean I have to find someone who looks like me, talks like me, thinks like me. I need to care about reaching other people. And it could be in this way where you are passionate about reaching someone who doesn't look like you, talk like you, or think like you. Because God is going to do something not because of you, but through you, because of His own power. And I find such great encouragement in that. Whenever I preach God's word, it's not me and the crafty ways I can say it. It is God's word unleashed and you as a believer resonating with the Spirit of God, reminding you, yes, I need to do this. Make disciples of all nations. But I start out here by understanding that this is only possible, this command to follow, if I am personally choosing to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the first statement that I have for you. You must choose to follow Christ personally. Now, it's a simple statement. But how can I ask you to disciple another person if you are not personally following the Maker? I'm talking about Christ. You're not following what He says to you and has for you. Notice the simple obedience that is demonstrated. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. And we start here and we're introduced to the fact that we're not talking about 12. What's significant about that? 11 means that one of them have fallen away. It means that not everyone was faithful. It means that as they approach this new phase in their lives, they're wondering, am I going to be like Judas? Or who's going to replace Judas? And what actually happened with Judas? I thought he was one of us. It just doesn't make sense to me. And there could be a fear factor involved in this. But Jesus says, He says, go to Galilee. And He says, I want you to go to the mountain that I'm directing you to. And I don't know, in approaching the mountain, my thought is that they were perhaps reflecting on Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. Or perhaps Jesus here is making a statement about the commandment He's giving out with the same authority that when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. There could have been a lot of things going in their mind as they said, go to the mountain. All 11 of you, the mountain that I have appointed. All they had to do is they had to choose to follow. And they made the choice. They decided, yes, we will go, and you need to make that choice as well. And it goes on to say in verse 17, and they saw Him. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Why did they worship Him? Notice, they worshipped Him once they saw Him. So it's here's Jesus. Oh, let us worship the King of Kings. Well, they had a lot of reasons to worship Christ. Perhaps they're reminded of all of the miracles. But I think ultimately they're saying, there is Jesus. He rose again. He's the King. It's all going to work out. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, we find out that in this discussion, they say to Him, okay, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I think they're excited because they're like, there's 11 of us. I don't know where the 12th is going to come from, but here's the deal. You're here now. You rose again. No one can stop you. I'm going to worship you. It is just fascinating to me that what we see is authentic worship, because I take that to be none other than that. They had in purity of heart, here's the Christ. And so are you following Christ? When He calls you to do something, are you willing to go, even if it means you don't understand how it's going to work out? He gives you the concept of, I want you to go to this place. Okay, I will follow you, and I will do what you want me to do, and I will worship you because you are the Christ. It must start there. But I want you to notice also that we see this demonstration that they needed to give sincere faith, because the phrase is here, but some doubted. I highlight this to you because it's in the text, and it tells us that to be a disciple maker, you do not have to be perfect. To be a disciple maker, you have to be obedient. You have to be yielded to the power that Christ provides. You don't have to be perfect. You need to be just available. Now, when God brings up things in our lives that we need to deal with, we need to address those. We must not quench the Spirit of God. We must not grieve the Spirit of God. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. Live the way you're living and just let God do His thing. You need to be completely yielded to Him, but this is not talking about perfect people. This is talking about people that are saying, I'm not really sure. And I'll tell you, if they doubted and they saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes, do you think that you might doubt a little bit? We haven't seen Him, but yet we believe. And there's greater blessing, according to Scriptures, for those of us that could do this, as Jesus in His conversation about John the Baptist mentions. But He says the very first thing. He knows what they're thinking. Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given unto Me. And I want you to note, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given. This implies that to this point, or the question could mean, did He not have authority? Was He not quite God until He rose again? Because it does imply here that it has been given unto Him. In heaven and in earth, that's totality of power. Now, the encouragement is, we know He has the power right now. We're absolutely guaranteed that He has the power. And He's saying, based on that power, follow Me. Is it saying he wasn't 100% God before resurrection? No, not at all. This is a beautiful picture of the submission within the triunity, where Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. He retained 100% of his deity, but only did what the Father wanted him to do. And this was the appointed time when God says, I'm giving you now all the authority. Because there were certain times in the life and ministry of Christ when he was able to read the minds of those in front of him, and other times when they asked him questions and they said, when is the Son of God going to return? And he says, only God knows that. I don't even know that. But if he's 100% God, how can he not know something? It's because God the Father did not will for him to know it at that point. Jesus, in Gethsemane, when he's praying out to God, he says, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. See, he was submissive always. And I want you to understand that in his submission, he models what we must do as he gives us this command. We might not be able to figure out why, and we might have all sorts of excuses as to how we're not the one. We can't. I can't speak. I just read this morning in my devotions about Moses arguing with God in the burning bush. And he's like, you've got the wrong guy. I stutter when I talk. There's got to be someone else. And God says, in direct but compassionate way, who made man's mouth? Who made the seeing? Who made the deaf? Did not God? I did. Now go. It's the same thing Jesus is saying. No one in here that is a born-again believer has an excuse. There's someone God wants you to minister to. And I find such great encouragement in this passage. And so we find this call to demonstrate sincere faith. Sincere faith does not mean you don't doubt. It means that you yield yourself completely to God and what he has to say to you. And so I want you to see that as we consider this whole perspective of yielding to the Father, as I've already said, there are reasons why they doubted. Perhaps they're doubting because Judas isn't there. Perhaps they're lacking the strength. Perhaps they just don't really know what's going to happen. The fear of the unknown causes doubt. But I want you to see, though, secondly, you must commit to share truth faithfully. Notice the commitment. Jesus makes the implication, go therefore. And as I've already stated to you, this is a participle, which means while going. It's an assumed action. You must engage in sharing your faith. I'm not calling you today to just focus in on sharing the gospel with unsaved people, but I'm telling you that Jesus, he wasn't thinking, I've got to tell you to do this. He was just saying, you're doing this, right? So while you're doing it, don't forget the main thing. The main thing is make disciples. So if we're here and we're not even sharing our faith, we have a problem. So what we need to do is start thinking of creative ways. And you know what? Here's the creative way. You start by saying hi to people you don't know. You transition in saying things like, have you received one of these before? And they say, what's that? And you pull out a gospel tract. You get into conversations with those that you do know that are not saved, and you ask them questions. There's been something I've been meaning to say to you, but it just never seems to be the right time. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? Or if you were to die today, would you know where you'd go? You know, there is a judgment coming. I do care about you, and I'm concerned for you. Do you believe in a heaven and a hell? To you, who is Jesus? There's just a list of things that you could say, but I want to encourage you to get back on track here. Go from the thing where you're sitting there saying, I just have so many issues to work on myself, to, okay, I'm your servant. I'm an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. I'm ready to share. Jesus is just saying very simply, while going, I'm assuming you're going, he says, make disciples of all nations. Again, the main verb. To make disciples is more than an 8-week Bible study. It involves a relationship with someone. And I'm going to point us in the point of application towards a 1-year commitment to another person so that they in turn can disciple someone else. It's much more productive than any one of us leading one person to Christ every day of the year. If we would disciple one person in 1 year to disciple another person, ultimately, exponentially, will reach more people than if we just try to win the whole world by ourselves. And it's an amazing concept, and I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. But notice, don't be specific as far as who I won't reach. All nations includes ALL. It means anyone, nations, any ethnic group, you must be willing to go. This is such an endearing passage. It's such a well-known passage. And I struggle when I even say the phrase all nations. I want to say to you that the only reason why you're going to care is because you view man as an image bearer of God, not better than you, but on the same plane. So you're not prejudiced or racist. Let our church, Palmetto Baptist Church, be different than most churches in the South. Let us be open to receiving in different ethnic groups, because it brings glory to God. And when they come in, let us not treat them differently. Let's treat them as God does. He cares. And that means that you'd actually build friendships. That means that you'd be willing to receive instruction from someone of a different ethnic group. They could actually lead. They're image bearers. They're capable. There's a lot of things I could say about this. But he goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And here, I know it says Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, depending on your translation. What we have here is this connection. I see this as the plan that he provides here is to connect a new believer with the body of Christ. That's the baptizing. It's again, it's assumed. Get baptized. And how are you supposed to get baptized? In the name singular of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see the triunity here, singular name, and then the three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so maybe we even have a curriculum embedded in this verse. The most important thing to start out with, connect with the church, yes, practically, but also I want to teach you about God. So make disciples, pointing people towards God, and then realizing that we're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, notice the reference here to observe is practical. All things, it's talking about all that I've commanded you. It's all about the written word. It's comprehensive, practical and comprehensive. What does Jesus do? Read the Gospels. If you're looking for a curriculum to help a new believer, have them read through the Gospels. Start with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It's a great place to start. This is within your reach. The authority I want you to see is seen in this fact, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is there for us, and it never ends. I've broken this down in this thought. Okay, so all authority has been given to me. So the authority is given to Christ, and he's passing it on to us. Acts 1:8 tells us that you're going to receive power, and that's through the Spirit of God. The plan is provided by Christ. While going, make disciples of all nations by connecting them to the church and teaching them to follow me. Not my way, but Christ's way. It's not about getting so connected to you that if you leave, they fall apart. It's that they're so connected to the one who will never leave them nor forsake them. That's Jesus. And that's an essential component. And the presence promised by Christ, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And are you currently discipling another? In his book, John Thompson wrote in Urban Impact, this is a book that he wrote that deals with urban theology and reaching cities for Christ. I'll quote from it in a couple parts just right now. Notice what he says in observation about the ministry of Christ. Imagine, he says, having only a brief time to live with the mission of providing salvation of all mankind and starting a movement that would affect millions of people for all eternity. That's your job. Just a little thing. I want you to start a movement that's going to impact millions. The millions who never hear the truth would go into eternity without God. That's the consequence. What method would you use? Would you record a video on YouTube so it's accessible to the masses? Would you figure out a way to get on cable TV and start a radio broadcast TV ministry? Christ chose to use small groups in life on life, sometimes one-on-one, one-on-two, or one-on-three, discipleship. He, in his three years of earthly ministry, lived with 12 disciples whom he constantly taught through instruction, correction, rebuke, personal example, and training. And so what I want to encourage you to do is think big by focusing in on that which is small. If you want to make a difference, reach one person this year, disciple them, and point them to another to disciple someone else. flip your Bible over to 2 Timothy, and I'll just bring up this second point for today. God wants you to follow His plan for discipleship. Notice the geographic location change so that no one's upset about just Africa, okay? And I'm referring, of course, to the PowerPoint here. God wants you to follow His plan. So He has this command, you must engage. And then He says, now here's the plan. And it's a real simple plan. And I just want to present it to you. And I want you to read this with me and see if this resonates with what you're currently doing. Because some of you, I'm excited to say, I know you are discipling. You're making disciples. So are you following God's plan in this process? So consider some of the plan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 makes this statement. You then, my child, this is Paul to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here Paul is giving some clear instructions, and I see these instructions are summarized in these three points. You find grace through the strength that he offers, or as I have it in reverse, find strength through his grace. The strength I need is his grace. So don't try to do it in your own strength. Don't say, man, I need to engage in disciple making. I just haven't been doing it, so I'm going to grit my teeth, find someone to get going. If that's your approach, it's going to be really pointless. It's not going to work. You need to yield yourself to the Spirit of God and to his power, and you need to say, I need your help. Then pass along what you've received. Don't hoard it. Don't continue to take in, and not give out. That's why we have Dead Sea Christians. You take in all of these flows of information and water, and you end up with salt. Salt water that's dead. Nothing living inside the Dead Sea. You need outlets, and I want to encourage you to find those outlets and think in terms of multiplication. So, considering this first one, find strength in his grace. You then, my child. Notice the endearing term. Paul is not saying you are my physical child, but he's saying you are my spiritual child, my spiritual offspring. Even then, is Paul really the guy that led Timothy to Christ? Because if we go back and we consider Paul's encouragement, remember what you have learned and from whom you have learned them in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about his mother and grandmother. And so Paul here is focused not just on evangelism, but on discipleship. And so he says, as I have discipled you, you become my spiritual child. And I don't want you to let that go to your head and start saying, I am the mother or the father of you. You know, you get into this debate back and forth. I just want you to understand there's this endearing relationship that Paul even notes. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened, find energy, encouragement by the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense that is in Christ Jesus. It's not grace that you find anywhere else but in Christ, which fits perfectly with Matthew 28, which says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we can find this strength. I hope you're finding that strength. But notice he also says to pass things along. Pass along what you have received. Notice what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So I've received something. You've heard me say it. Paul is saying, follow my model and example. We need to do the same thing. We need to continue to proclaim and be faithful in this process of passing along what we have received. And you have received much. Most of you have had the opportunity to grow up in good Christian homes, and you are very accountable for what you have as far as a knowledge base. Some of you have the privilege of studying at a Christian university, and because of that, you are very responsible to share the good news that you have heard. And those of you in here are saying, well, I don't fit those two categories at all. You're here, aren't you? How long have you been here? Have you been receiving truth from God's word? I know you have. So that makes you accountable as well. And I mean this in a real positive way, real encouragement. We all have an opportunity to take what we've heard and to pass it on, not just hoard it, not keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others and trust to faithful men. And notice the emphasis is that we need to use discernment in whom we seek to disciple. Don't just pick anyone that's walking. You qualify. Come here. What's your name? Okay, I'm going to connect with you. Faithful men. Notice, I don't want you to be thrown, ladies. It's not just saying that men are alone responsible to do this. This is Paul to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. Paul is instructing him within the context to set up leadership within the church. There's the application to all of us to look for those who are faithful people. Faithful means that you are ones who are available, you're teachable. It doesn't mean you're flashy necessarily, but you're there. You're showing up to events. You're demonstrating a love for other people. And when someone says, consider this tweaking of procedure, they respond in a good way. They're like, okay, I'll listen to that. They're humble in their approach. So there's some simple things. Faithful people who will be able to teach others also. That's the ultimate goal. I want to remind you that when you engage in this type of discipleship relationship, it's not about saying, I am discipling X number of people. When I start discipling someone, I tell them my goal, my end game here, is that I'll meet with you so that in turn, when we're done, when you feel comfortable, we're going to make the transition, and then you, in turn, will meet with someone else. And I didn't say 8 weeks. I'm talking more about a year of relationship. And so if you're serious about this, you can't take on hundreds and hundreds of people. You can only take on one or two. But I want you also to see a pass on what you've received. What did we see here? We see Jesus to Paul. Then Paul says to Timothy, I want you to pass on what you've received to faithful men who in turn teach others also. See how it works? This is multiplication. I want you to think in terms of multiplication. Don't think just about one person, but as you focus in on one, the way God works through his gospel, it changes everything. And we'll see growth, healthy growth, through our church as we focus in on discipleship. Some of you, as you've heard me preach today, and as you've considered, you know you're not walking with the Lord right now. You've actually made a conscious decision that that's just not for you right now. You've tried it, but it just hasn't quite worked out. In fact, you're not quite sure if your parents or those that have been placed in authority over you actually got it right. And you're drifting. I want to call you back to Christ. You see, even when I talk to you about making disciples of the nations, you hear just ringing from my voice, here's another thing I'm supposed to do. Another command for me to follow. Consider who Christ is. He loves you. He died for your sin. He rose again to offer you that peace and purpose that you're lacking without him. Return to him. Come back to him. Stop running. That's the first step here in application as we consider this passage. I want to encourage you to make sure that you are a faithful follower of Christ. And that's something that I'm just going to let the Spirit of God do his work in your own heart. Because you know right now, if you're bothered, it's and you're a Christian, it's the Spirit of God saying, you know what you did this past week? That wasn't a faithful follower. That wasn't something a faithful follower of Christ would do. You know what you were thinking about? No, that's not what I want you to do. Let the Spirit of God minister to your heart and give to him what he's calling from you. This is it. I mean, I'm telling you, if you don't hear anything else I say for this whole application, just in your own heart, ask God to forgive you and turn back to him. Because that's the first step in this whole process, being usable vessels. It's not that you become this perfect person. We're still going to doubt. We're still going to struggle. But we must always respond to the Spirit's wooing and leading in each of our lives. So let me call you to come back to him. Are you a follower of Christ? If you're not a follower of Christ, if you haven't received Christ, I cannot think of a better time to do it than right now. All I'm asking you to do is stop trying to figure it out on your own and call out to him and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you're God and that you lived a sinless life. You died for me. I want to receive that payment. And I believe you rose again. Please come into my life and save me. Do that today, will you? That's the beginning of all great things, of life and life more abundantly. But I want to encourage you that know Christ. Are you relying on the resources that he provides? Or have you gotten into the busyness of this life and think that by your busyness you are actually productive? The truth is, if you're crazy busy, you're probably not spending time with the Lord. If you look at your life and your schedule and you're discipling six different people and you're leading all sorts of small group ministries and you're engaging in children's ministry, but you're not spending time with your Maker, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on a regular basis, you're too busy. Something needs to give. And so I'm asking you to think big by thinking small, by focusing in on just one person instead of the masses. Some of you can perhaps handle more than just one, but it is, you look at Christ, he had 12. And then even within the 12, he had a group of three that he really spent more time with. And then John claims to be the one Jesus loved. You'll have a debate between John and Peter as to who was the real guy that was closest to Christ. But Christ, of course, was close to all of them. But I want you to think in terms of these things. Rely on the resources that Christ provides for you. When I say this, consider sticking to the plan. The plan is pretty simple. You take what you have received, the gospel, and you pass it on to others who in turn can pass it on to others also. And if you're here and your intention as to whom should I connect with? If you're a parent here and you have a child, I want to encourage you to start with your own kids. What a wonderful opportunity to have relationship, because that's discipleship in action. Like it or not, you're around them all the time. And that's part of the struggle. And you are not, because we have several mothers that have the privilege of being able to stay home while the husband goes to work. This is not the case for everyone, but several in here are like that. And you may buy into the misconception that you're not really involved in ministry. And I want to tell you, you are. What an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of these little kids who end up growing up and becoming big kids. And I'm very aware of how big they get and how quickly they get big. And they're going to leave our homes and they're going to go out, hopefully, as it says in Psalm 127, as mighty arrows to assault the enemy. And if you're here and you have someone in your, let's say, residence hall room that you know, I'm not saying someone you know that is really rebellious. I'm talking about someone that you know that is normal and faithful and could use you coming alongside of him or her and saying, hey, do you want to meet together? Do you want to spend some time in prayer, focused in on accountability, but ultimately on the Word of God, renewing our mind in the Word? Go after that type of person. Now, I'm not saying we should exclude those that are rebellious, because who hasn't rebelled from one point or another in their life? But ultimately, what we need to do is together as disciple, disciplee, then focus in on how can we reach out to other people. But I want to encourage you just to stick to the plan. We don't have to get crafty about this. We just need to be faithful at this. And then consider this thing, the gospel grows. I want you to know that if you don't buy into this, you're disobeying. Okay, you've got that part, right? But the gospel is not limited by you. It's not limited by me saying, okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, God needs Jason. If Jason's not on the scene, it won't happen. No, it's going to happen. See, the beauty is that I get to participate in the blessing of gospel growth. As I've already stated to you, I said this in a phrase, and yes, it's the title of Tripp's book, but we're just instruments in the Redeemer's hand. So, Lord, use me with all of my flaws and all of my excuses. I'm yours. Just use me. Now, consider how the gospel grows. And this, to me, I hope is an encouragement to you. I'm taking this, as I've stated to you before, as a source base, if you wanted to read further, from a book called Urban Impact, Reaching the World Through Effective Urban Ministry. And if you're not into inner city urban ministry, don't get thrown by this. It's going to, first of all, urban ministry is going to overtake all of us, so you're going to have to get used to it. But outside of that, this is a great book that talks about disciple making, even if you're from a rural background. You'll find great benefit from this. He gives in here a statement. He says, there is a modern fable in which a father told his two sons that he had a gift for each. To one, he would give a dollar each week for 52 weeks. To the other son, his first week's gift would be 1 cent, just a penny. But each week thereafter, he would multiply the total accumulated to date by two. Well, when given a chance to choose, the older son quickly chose a dollar a week, because in 1 year, he would have $52, right? It's tangible. I can hang on to it. It's mine. The younger son, having to yield to the older, reluctantly accepted the leftover option. Over a course of review of exponential growth, it quickly shows that the son, given the pennies multiplied each week, would greatly pass up the son with only a dollar added each week. And so I want you to see this. Here's our weeks. And by the way, I tested this story on my own kids. And sure enough, I'll take a dollar a week for a year. That was the common consensus. I said, instead of a penny a week, but I'll multiply, I'll double that every single week. So if you add a dollar, guess what you find out? Yep, you got it. You end up with $52 at the end of the year. Let's take the penny growth. You start out with one penny, go to two, four, and you've got to follow on the side. We're going to jump from 10 to 20, because this is where the jump happens. You start doubling things. We're up to $5,000, and then $5 million. Where are we at here? We get up to $22 trillion. That's the way to go. All right, so consider it in another reference. Imagine for a moment we had two modern-day disciples of Christ who developed their own strategies. The first man, having a great passion for the lost, decided that with God's help he would win 1,000 people to Christ each day for an entire year. 1,000 people. Wow. The second man decided that with God's help he would win one person to Christ, but wouldn't stop there. He would spend a year discipling him as a follower of Jesus Christ. And during that time, he would ingrain in him the importance of discipleship, that after 1 year passed, he and his disciple would split off and they both would win a person to Christ to disciple that person for 1 year. This is the kind of thing I've been saying, right? You ready? Here's the evangelist. In 1 year, 365,000 people come to Christ. And we go all the way down, and we are at 12 million people in a period of 33 years. That's pretty impressive. Look at that guy. How about the discipler? We're talking about you've got the two working together, and then they multiply the second year, and you see what ends up happening in the end after 33 years? Some of you are like, there's a bad link in that chain. What if someone stops discipling some? I understand. Okay, I got to get that out of your mind. I'm just trying to prove a point right now. I'm talking about what you can control is you can control your choice to disciple one person. You can't control someone else's, and I know if not everyone does it, it doesn't quite work out this way. But if we're thinking about converting a world of 6 billion, which we're at 8 billion currently, a world of 6 billion, one person winning 1,000 people each day addition would take 10,960 years to convert the entire world. If we went with the other approach, one person winning and discipling another person for 1 year, with each discipled person thereafter continuing the process, it would take 32 and a half years to win and disciple the entire world. So I ask you, what about you? Just two simple questions. Are you engaged in the discipleship process? And are you following God's plan for spiritual success? All I'm saying to you is say, God, here I am, I'm willing. And I'm going to go and be instructed by what you have right in front of me. Let me close with this final statement. It is one made that kind of arrests your attention. It was a statement written by Chuck Swindoll. He says, busyness, he says, rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendships. It feeds the ego but starves the inner man. It fills a calendar but fractures a family. It cultivates a program that plows under priorities. Many a church boasts about its active program, something for every night of the week, for everybody. What a shame. With good intentions, the local assembly can create the very atmosphere it was designed to curb. So I'm not here building up to push to you a particular program. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about you choosing to invest in the life of one other. Let's ask God to help us as we apply this. God, I pray that through your strength and your help, that we would respond to the call to make disciples of the nation. I pray, God, that you would work in the hearts of each here as they listen to me, bring someone to their mind. I pray that they would follow through on that someone. I pray for your blessing on our efforts to make disciples of the nations. And Lord, as there are people here who don't know you or need to take that step to return to you, I pray that today would be the day.